All right, today we're on lesson number 4, the spread of the nations. And I like to do pop quiz when I do a review because this is probably the last week we're going to be talking about these things, so I want to make sure you've got it in your mind. Who is the author?
Moses.
And who is his audience?
Israelites.
And where are they?
Coming out of Egypt.
In the desert, coming, yeah, I heard two answers at the same time. Now, we haven't talked much about God's purpose, but that was, he was revealing himself to the Israelites, who his character was. He's also, as we continue this story, going to tell who they are in relationship to him and give them a future and hope. Why would they need a future and hope? What have they just come out of?
Slavery.
And where are they?
In the desert,
in the wilderness. So they need a future and a hope. So we saw in the first week, God revealed himself through the story of creation. And we saw Bereshit Elohim. In the beginning, God was already there. Before anything was developed, before anything was created, he was there. And then how long did it take him to create the earth and everything in it?
6 days.
6 days, because on the seventh day, what did he do?
Rested.
He rested. And his crowning creation was man called Adam or Adam. And how was he both created and made? He was made from
dust
of the earth, and he was created in the image of God. And as you go through the Bible, you will see that God always talks about family relationship. God is Father. We are the bride of Christ in the New Testament. God wanted kids, is the way I look at it. He wanted children. He wanted those in his own image. And he wanted them to love him and to obey him, not because they were forced, but because they were choosing. And so we see that God designed a test. And in the Bible, you will see God testing his people regularly. And the purpose of a test is to build them up and to show that they're ready to go to the next level. It's not to be hard on them. It's just that they need to do that. So what was the test God set up for Adam and Eve?
Not the tree.
Okay, you can eat of all the trees except one, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So what did Adam and Eve do?
They ate from the tree.
And we talked about it today. As soon as they ate of it, their eyes were open, just as the serpent had said. But what did they discover?
They were naked,
which is a theme, and they were ashamed. And there was one emotion that God never designed that came in at that time, too.
Fear.
This is where fear comes in. Now, I want you to think about testing. Okay, you know our audience, they're in the wilderness. We always say they're wandering in the wilderness. They were not. God knew exactly where they were, and he was testing them. Where is he going to take them?
Promised land,
but what's the other name? The land of? He's going to take them into the land of Canaan, but they have to trust God. Now, remember, this generation experienced the 10 plagues, which was against the 10 gods of Egypt. They also walked through the sea on dry land. They saw the sea part come back and all the Egyptians, and now they're safe in the land. If we went on with the story of Exodus, they've got manna every day. They've got water from the rock. They've got a cloud covering them from heat, and they've got a pillar of fire to protect them at night. God's presence is right with them. They have to be able to trust him. And they don't. Well, in spite of mankind's failures, God, still faithful, gives Adam and Eve another son. This one is Seth. And it's through Seth now we see that the people began to start calling on the name of the Lord. And he will be the righteous line. Remember what God told Adam and Eve and the serpent in the garden? He said, there will be an offspring of a woman. You will bruise his heel, but he will what? Crush your head. So this will be coming through the line of Seth. And it's interesting because the seventh man in Seth's line was Enoch. And what did we learn about Enoch? What was his relation? Say it.
He walked with God.
Now there's a little word in there that we need to hang on to. His relationship was with God. That's what he wants. He wants to be with us.
And we know that age 365, Enoch was taken into the presence of God. He never experienced death. The next righteous man is Noah, and he is the 10th generation. And the phrase we see about Noah is that Noah did everything just as God commanded him. We notice that during the days of Noah, the earth was called corrupt a lot of times. And we discovered the word corrupt means destroyed. What had God created his people to do?
To work the land.
To take care of God's land, to take care of one another. And what were they doing? They were destroying it. So God in love and a God of justice had to preserve a few, but wipe the rest off the face of the earth. So we find out that Noah was instructed to build an ark and that he was to take pairs of animals onto the ark. How did they get there? They just walked up. We thought that was interesting. You know, God sent them, and I was trying to picture this massive 450-foot ark with all these animals parading up and just walking into the ark. Animals don't do that, and we said it was only a few of them that did that. So we know it was God's doing. And it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. That's another one of the phrases in the Bible. If it's 40 days and 40 nights, it means God is doing something. So when you see that, whether it's tempting of Jesus, whether it's Elijah, you know, there's a lot of different 40 days and 40 nights. It means God's doing something. And then we talked about the rain. Had they ever seen rain before?
No,
they've never seen rain. The sky opened up and the earth opened up. So you've got water coming both from top and bottom. And could you imagine 40 days and 40 nights of doing this? It covered the earth, and it said to a depth of 20 feet over the highest mountain. And then God remembered Noah. Not that he had forgotten him, but it was now time to act again. He sent a wind to dry out the land. And we talked about God said to Noah, come into the ark. God shut the door. It's now 371 days later, and God has not spoken. And I thought, boy, if I was Noah, I'd be a little concerned. But I think he was probably a little busy with all those animals. And then God speaks again, and he says, come out of the ark. So the first thing Noah did, do you remember what he built?
An altar.
And that's the first time we've seen an altar being built. And he offered animals. We've seen that before because that's what Abel did. And it was a thanksgiving offering to God for his faithfulness for preserving him. And how did the Lord God take it? He was very pleased. So that's where our story left off last week. And we're going to pick up now with Genesis 9, beginning in verse 18. The sons of Noah who came out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These were the three sons of Noah, and from them came the people who were scattered over the earth. Once they come out of the ark, we're reminded again that Noah has three sons and that Ham is the father of Canaan. Again, reminding us this person is important. We need to know Canaan. Verse 20. Noah, a man of the soil, proceeded to plant a vineyard. When he drank some of its wine, he became drunk and lay uncovered inside his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw his father's nakedness and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it across their shoulders. Then they walked in backwards and covered their father's nakedness. Their faces were turned the other way so they would not see their father's nakedness. And we talked about this in our discussion. Adam and Eve, as soon as they disobeyed God, realized that they were naked and that brought in shame. Noah's in his own private tent, as we said, and he is naked. And I thought, okay, so Ham, a full-grown son, just decides to walk in and he sees his father. The Jewish commentary said he gazed on his father mockingly. Okay, so what is Noah's relationship with the Lord? He walks with the Lord. He's a man of righteousness. He's the patriarch of the family, the one to be honored, and yet his youngest son comes in and mocks him and gazes on him. And then he goes out and tells his brothers. What should he have done? He should have covered him up and tried to protect his father, but he did the exact opposite. He goes out and tells his brothers, hoping they'll come in and laugh at, oh, look at our righteous father. Look how he's fallen. But the brothers don't. What do? They come in, walk in backwards, cover him up so that he's honored. Now, we don't know how long this had taken place after they've been off the ark, but we know they were already married when they were on the ark. So these are not children we're talking about going in. Verse 24. When Noah awoke from his wine and found out what his youngest son had done, he said, "Cursed be Canaan, the lowest of slaves will be to his brothers." Okay, this didn't make any sense to me. Ham's the one that went in and did this. Why did he curse Canaan? And first off, he would know his sons and his grandsons well because he'd been with them a long time. But who is his original audience? Where are they going? Into the land of Canaan. And he's basically forewarning them because Canaan, we'll discover if we keep going, is a very evil society. In fact, I can give you an assignment. Look at Leviticus 18 and find out what these people were really like at this time when the generation is going into the land. Verse 26, Noah also said, "Blessed by the Lord, the God of Shem, may Canaan be the slave of Shem." It's only to the middle son of Shem that he calls on the name of the Lord. And the Lord is Yahweh, his covenant name. And we also know that Shem is the lineage from which this audience, the Israelites, have come from. And God is revealing himself to him. So there's a lot of important information in here about the descendants of Shem. 27, may God extend the territory of Japheth, may Japheth live in the tents of Shem, and may the Canaanite be his slave. So again, his territory is to be among his brothers. And again, we have Canaan mentioned. You think he's going to be important? I think so. And then the story ends, tells us Noah, after the flood, lived 350 years. A total of 950 years, and then he died. That was the consequence of the sin in the Garden of Eden. So from Noah's three sons, we have the Jews that come from Shem, and then the Gentiles come from Japheth and Ham. And as we have already discovered in the first 11 chapters, the Bible is not chronological. What it does is it gives you a big overview, and then it goes back and gives you details. But in order to understand Chapter 10, we really have to do chapter 11 first. So that's why I had you go there. Chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, we're not surprised since this is all one family to read. The world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found the plain in Shinar and settled there. Shinar we know better as Babylon, and it's an area that's flat and it can hold a lot of people and a lot of animals and sustain them. 11:3, they said to each other, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to heaven so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth." They were building a ziggurat. And the picture in your lesson today is one that they have found in Babylon. And what a ziggurat is, it's got a square base, it's got very steep sloping sides, and at the top it's painted enamel blue to fit in with the sky and to be part of the sky. There's actually a small shrine up there with a little window. But the whole purpose of a ziggurat is to hold a staircase that wraps around it. That's the purpose of a ziggurat. This is for the gods. They have created gods in their own image now. They're worshiping the creation rather than the creator. And the very top is called the gates of the gods. And next to a ziggurat, they would build a temple because people would never go up the ziggurat. That's for the gods to come down the ziggurat. But the temple would be next door, and what they're hoping is that the God would come down and bless his worshipers. So this may be a ziggurat to the sun god or to the moon god or the stars. It could be anything. But I want you to see that this is the beginning of pagan worship right here at the Tower of Babel. In ancient Babylonian writings, a ziggurat is called the house of the foundation platform of heaven and earth. And they have uncovered 30 ziggurats in Babylon, and they range in height. The smallest one they found is 60 feet tall, and the tallest is 200 feet tall. And imagine, okay, they're building this out of bricks. So the temple complex would have included both a temple and the Tower of Babel. But notice the language. What do they say? Let us, and for ourselves. The whole goal of building all this was to make a lasting monument to themselves. They were worshiping the gods and not the creator, and they wanted to remain together as a people group, but this wasn't God's plan. We already talked about that. He told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply and fill or cover the earth. And what did he say to Noah and his sons?
Same thing.
They were not supposed to stay together. They were supposed to fill the whole earth. Verse 5. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower the men were building. The Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse the language so they will not understand each other. God's concern, if man is already doing this, they're going to take it to a new level. They're going to rebel against God, turn against God. They're making gods in their own image. It's all about me, myself, and mine. I am self-sufficient. I can do this. I don't need to ask for God. I am proud. And the irony, so they build the ziggurats so the gods will come down and bless them. The one true God actually came down, but he didn't bless them, did he? He confused their language, which halted their construction, made it impossible to communicate with each other. With no way to communicate, the builders now stop, and they scatter, just as God had designed originally. They had wanted to bring together the people. They had wanted unity, all for themselves, and the opposite happened. They were now scattered and confused. And I think it's a good reminder to us, no matter what technology is, whether it's ancient, as in the Tower of Babel, or whether it's AI like today, and that is, if it's not based on God and His Word, it's not going to bring unity and it's not going to bring peace. We see that today. Do we have more peace today now that we've kicked God out of our schools and out of our government? No, it brings the exact opposite. 11:8. So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it's called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. The Hebrew word Babel means confused. Now, with that story, we can go back to chapter 10, and that will make more sense. We have a list of Noah's oldest son, Japheth, and you saw today that his descendants migrated to Europe. And next we have the youngest son, Ham, who goes to Africa, Egypt, and Arabia. And then we mention one of Ham's descendants named Nimrod, and he's called a mighty warrior before the Lord. We do know from ancient history that Nimrod is talked about. Apparently he was very well known in Babylonian history. He was a good hunter. In fact, he rid the area there of wild beasts that were creating a lot of fear for the people. And there is discussion that it may have included dinosaurs at this time. That's speculation, but they think this is the time period where dinosaurs would have fit in. He also did a lot of evil as a hunter because he would gather men together because he was this great hunter. And he became master and he made himself a king. Of course we do that when we're a leader, right? He was also the leader in building the Tower of Babel. He knew that if he was going to rule the people, he also needed to have religion. So he designed that Babel or Babylon would be the tower to the gods. And if you go through scripture, we know that Babel or Babylon is synonymous with evil. In fact, this is considered the mother of prostitutes, and this is where pagan worship comes in. It's, I'm not going to worship God. I'm going to worship myself. I'm going to worship the creation. I'm going to worship something else. And this is where it began. Canaan is also mentioned again. He's the father of the nations that the Israelites are going to face, as we all said, all the Ites, the Hittites, Jebusites, all the Ites. And then the final list of the descendants of Shem, he is the father of Eber. And we talked about Eber. The first mention is because Eber is where we get the name Hebrew. And the migration of Shem's family was to the area of Mesopotamia, Babylon, Assyria, and Arabia. And when you add up all those names, we come to 70. And again, once we have a 7 in there, we know it's complete. So although the nations weren't all developed yet, it does include all the nations of the earth come from Noah's 3 sons. And then in 1032, we get a summary statement. These are the clans of Noah's sons according to their lines of descent within their nations, from these nations spread out over all the earth after the flood. There were 10 generations from Adam to Noah, and now there are 10 generations from Shem to our next important person, who is Abram. And again, whenever you see an exact number that's consistent pattern-wise, it means that we're not covering everything, but we are including what is important. Well, if you go into the kings, there's a lot of lines of 15, and it didn't cover all kings, but the important ones. So we're going back to 11:10. It says, 2 years after the flood, when Shem was 100 years old, he became the father of Arphaxad. Now, who on earth is Arphaxad? In the last generation, he was the middle son of 5, but he, we know, is going to become important, because he is through the lineage from which we will have Abram. So we come to the sixth account in 11:27 with the lineage of Terah. It says, Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. While his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in the Ur of the Chaldeans in the land of his birth. Abram and Nahor both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Eshcah. Now Sarai was barren and had no children. All of these things will be important as our story moves forward. We're introduced to the family of Terah, including Abram, and then we get the background. Abram's father, Terah, his two brothers, Nahor and Haran, and he has a nephew named Lot. And as Genesis unfolds, we find out that both Abram and Naram marry into their family. Abram marries his half-sister, which indicates that Terah had more than one wife. Nahor marries his niece. And as I sent you to Joshua today, we discovered that Terah is actually an idol worshiper. He's not worshiping the one true Lord, one true God. He's worshiping the idols. And I thought it was very interesting when we get to know Abram that that was his background. For some reason, Terah decides he's going to make a trip to Canaan. And most of the commentaries in the Jewish writing believe that Terah was actually a merchant. And he traveled by camel train, and he would have gone up the old trunk route, which is the only way you could travel, which would be of Ur and up and around and down into Canaan. He takes this particular part of his family with him. Whether he took his whole family or not, we don't know, but these people are important. And for some reason, he gets halfway and stops at Haran, which is different than his brother's name. And no reason is given for stopping there, but when we find out just shortly Terah lived 205 years and died, maybe he wasn't in good health or some reason they stopped there. But the other interesting thing about Haran is it was a center of the worship of the moon god. And since Terah was an idol worshiper, this may be why he stopped there. Well, chapter 11 now brings this part of history to an end, and I could say thank goodness, because this was the hardest part of Genesis for me. I like when we pick up in chapter 11. God created man in his own image to be in relationship with him, but we see by this point, man has already turned their back on God, because it's all about me, all about myself. The grandiose building project was to the gods they had made, not to the one true God. But even in their ability to dream and build, they were still insecure. Did you notice they wanted to stay together and they wanted to build a monument lasting to themselves? I guess we could say pride. That's an interesting word. Don't we see that word today? It's all about me and pride. They wanted this sense of control, but in their pride, they were not seeking the Lord. They turned away from him, so the Lord had to act. Now, it was interesting to me to focus on language. It seemed like there was a lot about language here. And if you think about God's gift of words, how did God create? He spoke. He had an idea and he spoke using language into, when we think about the garden, Adam and Eve were created in his image. They spoke to God. They could hear God. They can relate to one another. It was language. But God's story that people have now turned against him will still go on. As I said before, God is faithful and the offspring of the woman would be born. So I was studying this today and I got so excited. I was just sharing with Drake because he likes scripture like I do. But I've discovered the Bible has bookends and it's always exciting to me to see bookends. What happened at the Tower of Babel to language? Confusion. So they couldn't understand each other. Okay, now what's the bookend? Go to Pentecost in Acts. The Holy Spirit comes on them, and what happens to language? They can all understand each other no matter what language. So the reverse, and you will see that throughout Scripture. I could go with others, but I'm not going to do that. I've already digressed. Anyway, but I thought about the wonderful gift the spoken word has been to us. I really came to appreciate the ability to speak when I had surgery on my thyroid. They intubated me with a much too big intubation and they damaged my vocal cords. And for 3 weeks, I could not say a word. And if you don't think that's a problem, try not saying anything for 3 weeks. How do you communicate? How do you tell them what you need? It was very frustrating to me, so I could identify with the confusion a little bit. And I thank God that he gave me my voice back. It's still scratchy. It's only one vocal cord, but I can talk. And I'm so thankful for that. But I thought about the wonderful gift the spoken word is. And I thought, do I really thank God for the ability to speak, and the fact that words can be used both good and bad. We can use it to love God, express our love to one another, and to share thoughts and ideas, or we can use it to be destructive. You know, growing up, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words can never harm me is the biggest lie out there, because words last a lifetime. Sticks and stones you can actually heal from. And I thought, well, this week, I'd like to challenge you to think about your words, what you say, and then maybe what you don't say, and just thank God for the ability to speak and to communicate with one another, because it truly is one of God's gifts that I didn't really think about before, again, studying this week. Next week, we get to go on to finally the part of God's story that is uplifting as we meet a man named Abram, descended from Eber, of the family of Terah. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you so much, and I just want to thank you for the ability to communicate. It was your good gift. And as we sit around this table today, we are reading your word, which is written word, and we're sharing our ideas through spoken words. I pray that as we go through this week, we would just remember that this is one of your good gifts. We love you, Jesus. Amen.